Well, tonight, for our evening lecture, Brother Paul Elliott is going to be giving the presentation tonight, and the title of his presentation is The Tree of Life. Brother Paul.
Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Can we have the projector on? I hope no one is too tired this evening from all the travels of getting here to Bible school, because tonight I want to take you on an expedition. Tonight, what I'd like to do is to lead all of us on a search for the tree of life. And in a moment, we'll get the slides up here. We're going to search for the tree of life. And so why is this so special? Well, the tree of life, you might have heard of it. You might have glanced over it in your Bible readings. We don't talk about it too much. But it's rumored to be able to give us eternal life. You know, the quest for eternal life is something that man has had over centuries. You know, you go back to history in high school and you hear of Ponce de Leon going to look on the island of Bimini for the fountain of youth and sanctioned by the King of Spain. You've got science working hard to find formulas to take maybe just 10 years off of us, so take 10 years of wrinkles. Fiction is full of the search for eternal life or for or eternal youth. There's even a new movie out right now. I don't know if it's any good. I don't even know what it's about, but it's called The Tree of Life. Disney has built its own version of the Tree of Life in Florida. This tree is 145 feet tall. This tree is apparently a massive tree, 14 stories tall, 50 feet wide. It looks pretty good. The problem is that this tree here doesn't produce fruit. It doesn't produce the fruit that can give us life. So tonight we're going to have a little fun. We're going to go looking for the real tree of life, because the tree of life is real, absolutely real. As a matter of fact, the Bible starts out talking about the tree of life in the third chapter of Genesis, and the Bible finishes in Revelation talking about the tree of life, and it talks all about the tree of life, I believe, in between, sandwiched in between. The tree of life is real, it's important, and it was central to the garden. I mean, Adam and Eve could eat from the tree of life. But I'll bet maybe you haven't looked for the tree yet. We also read that the tree of life was blocked, and maybe that sort of turned us off, and we don't even bother to look for it. But I think the Bible gives us clues on how to find it, and that's what we're going to do this evening. And I'm confident that we will find the tree of life tonight. People have been looking for this tree for thousands of years. And we're going to try and do it in 45 minutes, plus or minus. It's quite a task. So to do that, to accelerate the process, I need a little help. So I've recruited a research council to help us do some research and look for clues. From long distance, from far and wide, we've looked for the very best, the very most knowledgeable. We have three men who asked them to come up stage for the research council. The first one, fresh off an airplane, if that's possible, from Alaska, but actually from the deepest and darkest Africa, we have Stanley here. Stanley. The second, we have Dr. Jones from Illinois here, we recruited. And of course, we've got the very astute and very good clue finder, Sherlock, to join us. So this research council is going to help us accelerate our quest. So we're going to have some fun. It's exciting. And we're going to have fun. It's not a gimmick. You think about it. Should we be looking for the tree of life? I mean, eternal life is I think, something that's appealing to all of us. It's a very abstract, it's a very distant concept. But is this not what God has promised that he will give to us, that he's offered to us? You know, we're told in Romans that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, it's not that strange for us to go look for eternal life, for look for this tree of life. And you know, we have this association of eternal life and the kingdom of God. And we're told to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So surely, I think it's a good thing that we're tonight looking for this tree of life to see where we can find it. Where Jesus says, when we look for something, he says, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find it. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. We can find the tree of life. Believe it or not, after thousands of years of man looking for it, we can find it tonight in 45 minutes. So let's do it. But let's start at the beginning. I think we need to rely on our research council to start off with. So the research council, can you help us out tonight? Can you help us do some reference on the tree of life at the beginning of the Bible? Do you have anything?
Yes, Professor.
Yes. Do you have that microphone turned on over there? Is Emma up there to get the microphone going?
Try that microphone over there.
That's working. That's working. We got to take it back.
In case you do some research.
So research.
Yes, Professor.
We're looking for research. We want to find out. We want to find out what the Bible has to say. Starts off, tell us about the tree of life. So, Stanley, you got something?
Yes. During our research, we found two passages in Genesis chapter 2 that may help us in our research. The first one, Genesis 2 verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also is in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And also in verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die.
So is that all? Is there more?
Yes, actually there is, Professor. We found in Genesis chapter 3 a verse that says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which is turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life.
Well, this is not a huge reference that you found, but I think it's really important. You know, it tells us that you can eat of the tree of life, and you can live forever. It gives you eternal life when you eat of it. And we see here that cherubims were put to keep the way of the tree of life. So let's jump through scripture now, and do we have any research that you guys can find from the end of the Bible?
Actually, it's really interesting. Right at the end of the Bible, Revelation 22, verses 1 to 5, and further on in verse 14, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Blessed are they that do his commandments, for that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city.
Well, this is interesting. You know, this I think we see from here, the tree of life is actually central to the Garden of Eden. As a matter of fact, it's in the middle of the garden with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And, you know, Adam and Eve, we read how they could eat of all the trees except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So they could eat of the tree of life. That was available for their eating. Here we read at the end of the Bible, this tree of life, its leaves were for healing of nations. It's surrounded by waters of life coming from the throne of God and the Lamb. It produces fruit. As a matter of fact, 12 different types of fruit. Every month, 12 times a year, fruit. And what's really interesting is there's no need for light around the tree. But we also see not everybody can eat of the tree. Not everybody has access. But there's a connection here we see with commandments. With commandments and the tree. We may have to figure that out later on. But maybe the most discouraging thing is that you guys found out that the cherubims were put with flaming swords to keep the way of life. So let's start looking. I mean, we all like the taste of fruit, and we'd especially love the fruit of the tree of life. Trees seem to have a special place in the Bible. Well, I think we all love trees. You know, trees provide shade to us, they provide fruit, they provide wood for fuel, they're beautiful. I heard a sister say a week or two ago, saying, you know, after God created trees in creation, I don't know why he had to go on to create man. I mean, these trees by themselves just shout out the glory of God. Aren't they magnificent? And I think many of us feel that way when we see a beautiful tree or a beautiful forest. You know, all the glory of trees, they're towering, you know, towering over the earth. They're strong. Trees are colorful. They soak up sunlight. They soak up water that's given, that comes down from heaven. And we see that it's central to creation, as our researchers have just pointed out. In the other place in the Bible, we read about the cedars of Lebanon. Obviously significant trees, probably like maybe like the trees in California. It talks about the palm tree and Deborah having judgment under a palm tree. Daniel's dream, you think about this great big tree and this stump is symbolizing Nebuchadnezzar as a tree. We have trees, talked about the olive tree and the fig tree. Very significant in the New Testament, symbolizing the nation of Israel. The New Testament talks about grafting in Gentiles to an olive tree. And I think maybe the most intriguing tree of all to me is this tree of life that we've just read about. So I don't think it takes much when we're looking for clues that the tree of life is used in the Bible as a symbol. It's a living metaphor. So what are the symbols of trees? You know, we need some clues here, Research Council. You know, Jesus, one thing that comes to mind to me is that Jesus, on several occasions when he healed people, some of the people who were touched by Jesus, they blurted out things with great insight. For instance, remember the men that possessed with devils, when Jesus touched them, they spoke out and they said, what do we have to do with thee, Jesus, Son of God? And then when he touched them, he said, thou art the Son of God. They had that revelation. Oh, thou art the Son of God. And the unclean spirits then left them. So are there any clues that are given when Jesus heals people about trees and the symbolism of trees, Research Council? Oh, Stanley, what do you got?
In painstaking research, we found a clue about trees and symbols. It's in Mark chapter 8. We think it's the key verse. All right, everyone, pay attention. There's some clues in here. We'll read it to you. Mark chapter 8, 23-25. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. When he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes. He made him look up, and he was restored, and saw every man clearly.
Interesting. I see men as trees walking. Was it insight? I don't know. I don't know. It's a clue. What about anything in the Old Testament, though? I mean, that's the New Testament.
Yeah. I got one, Professor. In Isaiah 61, it says, "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified."
Well, this is interesting. I don't think it takes long to see trees symbolizing men, and symbolizing maybe groups of men at times, but symbolizing men. I see men walking as trees and talking about men being trees of righteousness in Isaiah. There's clear imagery here in trees that God has given us as a clue. You know, trees grow up from the earth as man is on the earth. And man is on the earth and God is in heaven. When God made man in creation, he had two elements, really. He took some dust from the earth and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life from heaven. Two elements from heaven and earth combining to make man. And man and spirit combined give us who we are. And men are given a choice. God has given us a choice who to choose. We can choose the earth or we can choose heaven. We can choose to reach up to heaven like a tree. We can fight the pull of gravity, to fight the pull of the earth. And just as you look at a tree, reaching up, defying gravity, reaching to heaven. It reminds me of a verse in Isaiah that says, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens," he tells man. "Lift up your eyes from the earth, men on earth, lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished." So we see trees doing a transition from earth to heaven, and trees symbolizing men. In trees, there's a sense of happiness, there's a sense of fitness, there's a sense of standing up straight, a sense of putting away earthly ways and fleshly ways and reaching and taking in God's spiritual ways and soaking up light. As the blind man said when Jesus touched him, "I see men as trees walking." And as Hebrews said, the writer to the Hebrews said, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, lift them up." So, well, we're off, but what about the tree of life? What we need, where to find it, how do we find it? We said we're going to look for it. We understand the symbolism a little bit. What we need a clue where to look for it. And it's got to be in something that we've seen already, because there's not much written in it. Research Council, help us. We need a key. The key.
Here is a very big key. Very big. Genesis 3 and 24. "So he drove out the man. And he placed at the east of the garden of Eden caravans and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life."
Oh, to keep the way. I always thought that this meant to prevent anybody from finding the way. This is to preserve it, maybe. You know, that word keep is the word shamar. And it means preserve, it means to mark, it means to wait, to watch, to regard, to save the way of life. And this makes sense all of a sudden. You know, even though God threw man out of the garden, God is a God of salvation. He's a God of life. He did not want the path or the way to the tree of life to be lost. He is a God of salvation. We know it's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. So the cherubim that he put there serve two purposes. One, to prevent them from eating at that time, and also to preserve the way to the tree of life. His cherubim, he put there to show us the way when it is time again, and we can access that path to the tree of life. This is a great clue you guys have come up with. So, the cherubim are not only a barrier, they're showing us the way. Great. Okay, now what? Well, let's follow them. Let's see if we can find where the cherubim lead us. What other references can you find to these strange winged creatures that God put there to show us and point and to keep the way to the tree of life with a flaming sword? Is there anything else?
Yes, there is.
Oh, sure. Oh, Stanley.
My esteemed colleague and I, we found a clue. We'd like to share it with you. It's in Exodus chapter 26, verse 1. It goes like this. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them.
Oh, this is interesting. The cherubims show up again in the wilderness, in the tabernacle. You know, I might have missed this before in my readings. This is a fine little detail, but this is interesting. So why don't we go on our expedition here? Why don't we go back in time, go back to the children of Israel in the wilderness, and look at where these cherubim lead us and are pointing to us? Let's follow them to the tabernacle in the wilderness. And so we see the tabernacle, something we're all familiar with from Sunday school. The tabernacle has veils in, and the cherubim are on the veils. There's the outside courtyard where you've got altars, and then you've got a little tent-like structure, and you've got a veil leading into the holy place with cherubim on it. Well, perhaps if we become a little bold, perhaps we could take a peek behind the curtain to where the cherubim are pointing us and see if we find a tree. Maybe it's the tree of life, perhaps. Let's peek in and see this through this curtain that you see up here on the screen. We open the curtain, and what do we see? A tree? Is there a tree in here? Wait a minute. There's something here that looks a little bit like a tree. Is that a tree? The candlestick, the lampstand?
Well, that's the lampstand. I've got a clue for you.
Really? Well, let's study what is this lampstand all about, Research Council? Is that really a tree? I mean, it's just a candlestick, isn't it?
It's a candlestick. It's a lampstand. But in Exodus 25, verses 31 through 40, listen to this. Thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. The beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. And 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it. 3 branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other side. 3 bowls made out of almonds, with a knot and a flower in one branch, and 3 bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knot and a flower. So in the 6 branches that come out of the candlestick. And the candlestick shall be 4 bowls made like unto almonds, their knots and their flowers, and there shall be a knot on your 2 branches of the same, and a knot on your 2 branches of the same, and a knot on your 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Your knots and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the 7 lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof, shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it, with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which will show thee in the mount.
Well, this is obviously a tree. I mean, the instructions to build this are right there, that you guys dug up. And it's definitely a tree with branches, a tree with a central stem. And what kind of tree was it? It talked about almonds. This is an almond tree, and almonds with knops and flowers. So why would it be, I mean, it was very detailed, but very prominent, that almonds were repeated time and time again. Is this another clue that this tree is made of almonds and pure gold? Well, one thing that's interesting is that an almond tree in Hebrew means light. And the almond tree in Israel is the first tree in the spring to blossom, first tree to sprout. It's also apparently the last one to lose its leaves. It reminds me of the first fruits. It's the first the first tree to blossom, the first fruits that come out. And I wonder if we can do any research about a connection between first fruits and candlestick or a candlelight or a light. Research Council, can you help us out here?
Yes.
Oh, good, good.
We found a clue. We researched what else is a first in the Bible, and we found something. Let me tell you. It's in Acts, chapter 26. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles.
Wow, you've hit on it. This is a connection here. The candlestick gives off light. Christ suffered that he should be first, like an almond tree blooming first, and giving light to the people and to the Gentiles. Light and life. This is a connection. A tree of life, as shown to us by the cherubims, is a candlestick symbolizing Christ, made out of pure gold, of first fruits, the first fruits in Israel. So we see here that the candlestick is probably the equivalent of the tree of life. The Disney version of tree of life, they might have got a little bit wrong compared to what the Bible tells us the tree of life is. So, as you know, as trees symbolize men, the tree of life here is symbolizing a man. It's symbolizing Christ. Christ reaching up from ground as Christ was a root taken out of dry ground. He was the true vine, a form of a tree, growing up to be a tree of life. Paul tells us in Corinthians 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Christ is shining light. Christ is what the cherubims were pointing to. They're pointing us to the tree of life. It's pointing us to Christ. And you think of it, we're looking for life. We're looking for eternal life. Of course, we all know that eternal life only comes to us through Jesus Christ. So I think we should do a little research on life and Christ here, Research Council. Is there any connection?
Actually, yes, Professor. We found two verses that talk about life only through Christ. And that the first verse is in John chapter 20. It says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name."
Wow. There's a strong connection.
Not done. In Romans chapter 5, "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord."
There's that word again, righteousness again, and eternal life, Jesus Christ, all connected up here with the tree of life, with the candlestick that the cherubim have pointed to it. How can the tree of life be anything else but symbolizing Christ himself? Of course, you know, we know that we only have life because Christ died for us on the cross. And the cross was even referred to as a tree. So I want to go back here and talk about the fruit of the tree a little bit. You know, what is the fruit of the tree of life? It's an almond tree. It had sort of bowls and knops and flowers. But did it talk about the fruit of the tree? Because we want to eat of this fruit. If the candlestick is Christ, we just read about Christ and light, and the candlestick gave off light. Could light be the fruit of the candlestick? Does light as fruit of the tree of life tie in with life and Christ? Research Council, we need some help on this.
That tree is very interesting. That's exactly what these two verses that we've just turned up here makes the connection between light, and Christ. John 1, verses 4 and 7, we read, "In him was light, and the light was the light of men." And then further on in 7, "The same came for our witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe."
Wow, this is a strong connection here that we found. That, you know, as a candlestick shone in this dark tabernacle, in this dark tent, Christ came and he shone in a dark world. You know, the lampstand made of pure beaten gold, you know, incorruptible gold, and Christ through his sufferings, you know, that he should suffer, but that he should show light to the people and to the Gentiles, as we talked about. Wow, is there more connections to this, to both fruit and Christ, Research Council? Can we further this a little bit?
Yes, Professor. Sherlock, Dr. Illinois Jones, we got a clue. A fruit clue. It's in Galatians chapter 5. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law."
Wow. If the fruit of the tree of life is light, and the fruit of Christ is light, could the fruit of the Spirit be the same as light? Could light be the fruit of the Spirit? It's an interesting thought. We may want to think about that a little bit on the side. It certainly changes our paradigm of what light is and how we get salvation. It changes really how we think if we think of light as fruit of the Spirit. You know, the production of the fruit of the Spirit shows us God's character. It shows us God's character reflected in Christ's character, and it's something that we is attracted to us as beautiful fruit is. We hunger and we thirst after the fruit. We hunger and thirst after righteousness. In Philippians, we're told, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So if eating of the fruit of eternal life is a secret to eternal life, we see the path shown to us here by the cherubim. So here's a new thought. Fruits have seed in them. Fruits have seed. Is there any connection between Christ and seed and light? You know, the almond tree, the value of an almond tree is its seed, really, isn't it? We don't think of almond fruit, we don't eat that, but we love almonds, the seed of the almond tree. And we think of seed, of course, the verses come to mind, "Not to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he said, not as to seed as to many, but as of one, into one seed, which is Christ." You know, if we are to follow after Christ, he is to be in us. In Colossians we read, "To whom God would have made known what is the riches of his glory by the mystery of the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So we need one more reference here, I think, about fruit and light. Is there anything that we have here, Research Council?
Actually, yes, Professor, I do have. Actually, I've got three verses for you, three references about light. What we are to do is we're to be like Christ as we produce light. So let me read these three passages to you. First, in Philippians 2, it says, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Also in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. And finally, in Matthew 5, it says, "Let your light show shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven."
Well, this is interesting. It's sort of tying in a little bit fruit and seed and light. You know, when we take the fruit into us, we take the seed into us. I mean, it talks about us that we have to also let light shine, as Christ shine, as the candlestick shone. We have here also Revelation that talks about our ecclesias as candlesticks, duplicating this tree of life. Our ecclesias are symbolized in Revelation as following after the example of Christ and shining as lights in the world. There is fabulous, consistent symbolism here about Christ being the tree of life and his fruit is light. We start out here that Christ is the one seed that Abraham promised. And he came as a root out of dry ground, and he grew up into the true vine. He grew up into the tree of life that produced light as fruit, reflecting the righteousness of God. And we hunger and thirst after that fruit. And we eat it. We take that fruit and we take that seed and we put it in us. We eat that fruit and we take that seed and we put it in us and we become a tree ourselves. And then we produce fruit of light, multiplying sometimes twofold, sometimes tenfold, sometimes a hundredfold. We display the light of God, the fruits of the Spirit, the righteousness of God in our life. This reminds me of when Jesus said, I have a new commandment for you, that ye love one another. How? As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. So we see the duplication, the cycle of nature in this seed of Christ going and producing fruit, going into us. We become trees of righteousness. We become fruit. And we have love one for another. We become as Christ. So, I want to get back to the tabernacle now, Research Council. You know, there's another curtain in here. There's another curtain in the tabernacle with cherubim on it again. This curtain, this veil, goes into the holiest of holies. And we know that this veil, when Christ died, was rent in two from top to bottom. And I don't think we have to be timid about looking now behind us, because we're told that we can boldly go now into the holiest of holies now that Christ has died. So let's do that. Let's go behind the curtain here and see if the cherubim are pointing us to something else about the tree of life inside the holiest of holies. It's very bright in there. It's hard to see if our eyes focus a little bit. What do we see? We see the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant with the cherubim we're pointing this to. This is interesting. As a matter of fact, there's more cherubim inside the Holiest of Holies. Are they pointing us to more about the Tree of Life? Well, I think what we need to do, we need to have a little courage and take a peek inside the Ark. And see if there's anything inside the ark that has to do with the tree. So we take a look inside the ark, and what do we see? There's almost empty. There's only three things in there. The first thing we see is a branch. It's an almond tree branch, an almond tree. Something written on it. It says Levi. It's flowering. It's Aaron's rod. It's Aaron's rod. Aaron's rod is a high priest. It's a tree branch inside the ark. Now, this cannot be a pure coincidence. It's a branch of the tree of life inside the ark. So, Research Council here, we better find out about Aaron's rod here. The cherubim were pointing it to us. It's the very heart of the tabernacle and the holiest of holies.
Actually, Professor, we've just made a connection. It's Numbers 17, verses 6 to 9. Listen carefully. And Moses said, spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron Levi was budded and brought forth buds and blue blossoms and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod.
Of course, remember this in the wilderness when the children of Israel were rebelling and saying, why do the children of Levi, why do they have to be the leaders? Why can't the other tribes be the leaders? And so Moses set up this contest. And one rod for every tribe of Israel. And which rod was miraculous that budded? It was Aaron's rod that yielded almonds and went into. So we see the lesson here, the rebellion of the children of Israel. Very clear leadership shown by God. Leadership from the priesthood, from the tribe of Levi. The rule by priesthood. And almonds. Going back to the candlestick. We see the rod as a symbol of rule. The rule. A symbol of rule showing Christ as a priest from Levi, as a high priest. As the Levites were, and as king, ruling over us. So, we also see Aaron's rod foreshadowed by Moses' rod. Great power of God's Spirit shown. But we think of the case of, started out with Moses, he threw his rod down, it turned into a serpent. But then in the wilderness, Moses, he lifted up his rod, remember? And he struck the rock when the people were thirsty. They were dying of thirst. They were yearning for thirst. And he struck the rock, and out came water. Also, Moses took the rod of the Red Sea, and it held it up over the Red Sea, and the Red Sea obeyed him. The Red Sea split in two. The children of Israel passed through, and we're told in the New Testament, they were symbolically being baptized going through the sea under the rule of the rod of Levi, of the high priest. And then again, when fighting enemies, we see that rod of Moses foreshadowing Aaron's rod being held up over the enemies. And as long as Moses held up the rod, the enemies were defeated. Enemies only being defeated with the rule of Christ, the rule of priesthood. So what other piece of wood or tree had writing on it in the Bible? Well, of course, the cross. Remember Pilate? He wrote on the cross. He said, this is King of the Jews. Is this a coincidence that we have two pieces of tree here with writing on it? So another connection. The cherubim have found us another piece of the tree of life inside the ark. A miraculous rod. Showing the power of God, showing the rule of the priesthood, showing a rod of life, demonstrated by life coming out of dead wood. But why is it in the ark? What are the cherubim trying to tell us by showing us that this rod is in the way of ark? Well, perhaps. What is the ark? The ark is a container. It's like Noah's ark, you know, that held people, that held animals. It's like a building. It's sort of like a temple. It's a container. There, Research Council, help us out here. There are many places in Scripture that talks about containers and things to hold things. What is there that talks about?
We've got some clues. Do you think you're ready for them? You guys ready for the clues? I've got three of them. They're all for Christians. Not being a vessel. No need. Not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye not your own?
So here, this becomes obvious. We are symbolized by the ark. We are wooden creatures covered in pure gold, purified by the gold of Christ, the same material made up from the candlestick, covered with incorruptibility. And inside us is something that gives us eternal life. It's a piece of the tree of life inside us. The rod of Aaron, Aaron's rod, ruling over our hearts inside of us. So, what else is in the ark? I mean, if it's important that we have that rod of Aaron, the tree of life in us. Well, first of all, before we talk about what else, how do we get that tree? Well, of course, we have to that tree in us, and we have to eat of the fruit. We have to place that in us and allow it to rule over our hearts. And we have to, like a tree, soak up the light, soak up the fruit of the Spirit. So the second thing that's in the ark is the covenant, is the tablets of stone. It's the word of God. It's the promise of God in us, guiding us, binding a us with a binding relationship with God that gives us hope. You know, this covenant is very important. We have to have this covenant in us. And the third thing that's in the ark, does anybody remember what it is? The third thing that's in the ark is the bread, is the bread of life that's in the ark. It's the manna from the wilderness. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." He also said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven, just as the manna came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." There's our eternal life. "And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Jesus said in John 6, he said, "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." Here we have in the ark three things that give us the formula to eternal life. Three simple things. So by searching for the tree of life, the cherubim have shown us this formula. The immortal, the incorruptible ark that we become with Christ, the gold covering us, is to hold Christ, is to hold the tree of life, is to hold his bread. It's the fulfillment of the covenant. It is Christ in us, ruling over us. There's incredible lessons in here that the cherubim have pointed us to, just pointing us to, just sitting before us. You know, the secret of the tree of life is sitting there and we haven't noticed it. The cherubim have given us this imagery of the tree by giving us the boldness after the Christ died, the boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by this new and living way, this way to the tree of life, which he has consecrated to us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Just think of the images here of Hebrews 10, to the images of the ark, to the images of the tree of life, to the formula for life. So, in conclusion, we found it. Wow. What now? We found it. We found the tree of life. It's like a dog chasing a car. And when you catch it, what do? You know, I think the question before us now is, are we going, we found the path, we know the path, we know the formula, are we going to walk down that path? Are we going to put inside of us the things that are represented in the ark? Are we going to have a covenant with God inside of us? Are we going to eat of the bread of life that gives us life inside of us? Are we going to allow our hearts to be ruled by Christ, by our high priest? The Spirit of God has to be in us for us to have life. And the Spirit of God in us gives us life eternal. Well, to do it, I think, first of all, we have to be attracted to the light. We have to be attracted to the light. We have to want to eat of that fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These things are from above. And we, as small trees, I think of ourselves as reaching up from the ground. We have to reach up to heaven to these fruits and to this light, to soak it in and to help us to grow. We have to choose light over darkness. We have to choose love over hate. We have to choose joy over sadness. We have to choose patience over intolerance, gentleness over roughness, goodness over meanness, faith over doubt. We have to choose meekness over our self-promotion, temperance over our self-indulgence. We have to love one another just as Christ has loved us. You know, Christ is the example, shining light. As you walk into the dark tabernacle, it's very bright with this lampstand in there. And we see the pillar of fire and the Shekinah glory in the tabernacle. Well, do we hide from that light, or does it draw us to it? Do it draw us to it like a moth in the night? Do we boldly enter into that mercy seat, into the holiest of holies, into that light, to soak it up, to eat of that light, to eat of that tree, to enter into the covenant, to eat the bread of life, and to have the rod of Christ rule over us? So, we found the tree. The tree is Christ himself. It's no surprise in the Garden of Eden this tree was in the center of the garden. It's no surprise that this fruit is light. No surprise that the leaves can heal nations. So now that we found the tree, we know the formula that's in the ark. Will we choose to eat of that fruit? Well, may all of us choose that path. The path to the tree of life is opened up now. It's before us. It's unblocked. The cherubim are not blocking it. They're pointing the way to it. We are to be attracted to the light. We're to eat of the fruit, to put Christ inside us, and then we can produce rich fruits ourselves, fruits of the Spirit. God did not stop creation after he made trees. He made trees as a foreshadow for something more magnificent, for the magnificence and the beauty of Christ in creation, and for us being like him, soaking up the light, producing fruit in ourselves. So, as Isaiah said, that we all might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Thank you, and thank you to the Research Council.
Well, thank you, Brother Paul, for your words on the tree of life tonight. I think it's, as Brother Paul was talking, I just, you know, was thinking about how everybody's day has been, might have been. I know how my day might have been, or how your past couple days might have been, of, you know, kind of hectic, trying to get everything ready for this trip, and driving through the wonderful Chicago traffic on the way up here probably, and all the anxiety and everything. But now that we're all here, and we're checked in, and we've got to our rooms, and we're unpacked, we can really fully concentrate on upbuilding each other, on strengthening each other, on listening to our words in our classes, and these things. That's why we're all here, to be strengthened together, and to grow friendships, and just to, you know, and to have a good time as well too. So I know as I was listening, I was thinking about, you know, how Paul started his talk saying how you know, there's people that always think about this tree of life, how if they can find it, they can be younger, or they can be stronger, or they can live longer. And then, you know, seeing the pictures of the Disney, the tree of life. You know, the Disney tree of life is for entertainment, where God's tree of life is for eternal life. I mean, that's the big difference right there. I mean, and that's what we're really looking for is God's tree of life. I mean, brought up a lot of symbology with olive trees and fig trees and cypress trees and almond trees, and about, you know, more symbology, men walking as trees and trees of righteousness. But, you know, we are the trees of righteousness. We are the temple of God. I mean, I think about our house in Missouri. We lived in the woods, and I mean, how trees fight to get to the light, how trees have to fight, how their roots have to grow strong and fight for water. I mean, and that's what we need to do. We need to be trees of righteousness. We need to fight to be in God's light. We need to fight to get our roots strong in the foundation of the earth so that we can suck up the good water of life. That's what we really need to do. And that's hopefully what part of, you know, being here this week is strengthening ourselves in all of these things. So thank you again, Brother Paul.